Okay, you can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 8. Here in just a moment, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 of Luke 8. Mrs. Meyerholtz was the neighbor to my dad and his family when my dad was growing up. My dad and his brother and sister would play out in the yard on a regular basis, and Mrs. Meyerholtz, along with her husband, they took notice of these children that were always out playing in the front yard and in the street. One day, Mrs. Meyerholtz approached my grandparents, my dad's parents, and asked if she could take the kids to Sunday school. At that point, the family, my dad's family, was not involved in church in any way. And so Mrs. Meyerholtz stepped out and she said, "Would it be okay if I took the kids to Sunday school at the local church?" To which my grandparents apprehensively said, "Yeah, that would be okay." So on Sunday mornings, for a good while, my dad and his brother and sister would go to Sunday school. After this took place for some time, Mrs. Meyerholtz encouraged my grandparents, my dad's parents, to come along. They said, "You know, your children are really enjoying Sunday school. They're learning about the Bible. They're making new friends. You ought to join." To which my grandparents apprehensively said, "Okay." So my grandparents started going to church as well. It took a while, a couple years, but eventually at this church that Mrs. Meyerholtz had invited my dad's family to attend, all of them were baptized into Christ. That's on my dad's side, Mrs. Meyerholtz. On my mom's side of the family, with my mom's story, she grew up in a broken home, not a good situation at all. When she was a teenager, she started working at a restaurant right in the heart of downtown Toledo. The owner of that restaurant, a man named Jim, was an elder at the Church of Christ that wasn't too far from where my mom and her family lived. Jim acted as sort of a mentor for my mom as my mom waited tables and bused tables and did anything that needed to be done at the restaurant. Eventually, Jim invited my mom and then my grandmother to come to church as well. This man Jim stepped in order to help my mom in a very difficult time in her life. Eventually, my mom was baptized into Christ at that local Church of Christ, and my grandmother as well. And so we have these two people that have played just an incredible, it made it such an incredible impact on my parents' lives, and in a way they've made an impact on my life as well, Mrs. Meyerholtz and this man named Jim. These two people, in a sense, although it's not in the traditional sense, they were like missionaries. They shared the love of Jesus with people who were in need, with my mom and my dad. And their impact on my parents with the love of Jesus has made just an incredible impact on others, not just me, but on my family, my own brothers and sisters, and now even thinking about Adeline. You think about the good news of Jesus, how it has spread like wildfire over all parts of the world. And it all started with this one man and eventually these 12 apostles. And from there, think of the multiplying effect that it has had. All of us here today, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, we're here because of how that has spread. Have you thought about that? And you think at more of a personal level, who was it that shared Jesus with you? Was it your parents, your grandparents, a friend, a neighbor? All of us are here in one way or another because someone has shared the good news of Jesus with us. One of the things we're going to talk about today is the missionaries that we support, the important work that they do. But one of the key sort of motivating factors in supporting our missionaries is the recognition of what Jesus has done in our lives. I'm gonna say that again. One of the motivating factors in us supporting the missionaries that we support is the recognition of what Jesus has done in our lives. Understanding that we have been impacted by the good news of Jesus as well. We are here today. We have faith. We have hope. Because of Jesus Christ. And so let's go over to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So we get that sort of context here. Jesus is going around preaching the good news of the kingdom. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So in this passage, we note three women. First of all, we have Mary Magdalene. There are 6 Marys in the New Testament. So it gets a little bit confusing when we start talking about Mary. So the New Testament, when it comes to Mary, is like the Leander Church and Mary, right? You say Mary and it can mean a whole bunch of different women. So this Mary, we're told, is from this area called Magdala, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. She's mentioned dozens of times in the New Testament. She watched the crucifixion. She went to the tomb on Sunday morning, and she's the first person to see the risen Jesus. And we're told that she was healed from 7 evil spirits. We also have Joanna in this text. She's mentioned only a couple times in the New Testament. She's married to a man named Cusa, and Cusa worked in the management in Herod's household. That was probably by a political appointment that he had that job. Some think that he died before Joanna became a follower of Jesus. She is also present at the empty tomb, we're told. And then there's Susanna, and poor Susanna, nothing else is known about her except for what we see here in Luke chapter 8. And so we're told by Luke that these three women, along with others, provided for Jesus out of their own means. They helped support them. A couple surprising observations about what we see here in verses 1 through 3 of Luke 8. First of all, that Jesus needed support. We're talking about the Son of God here. We're talking about the one who walked on water, who healed people from their terrible diseases, who even raised people from the dead. And yet he needed support. What is up with that? Why? For one, I think it points to the power of the incarnation. Jesus, God, fully human. He relied on the care and the support of others to do his work. I think it also points to the nature of the kingdom. This is a partnership that's taking place between God and humankind. We even see that with Jesus Christ here in the Gospels. It points to the way that God operates, using all people to do his work. Anybody can have a place in the kingdom. Anybody can support the work of the gospel spreading to all people. And so these women, they had an opportunity to give to Jesus, and they did. That's the first surprising observation. The second one, as I kind of pointed to right there, Jesus was supported by women. And maybe I'm surprised by this because I'm a man. Maybe if I grew up in another culture, this wouldn't surprise me so much, but it it's a little bit shocking. It's a little bit surprising. Generally, in this culture, and we're speaking generally here, I realize that, generally, women were not thought of as equal in that culture. So imagine when Jesus entered a town with sort of his entourage here, right? And it includes several women. They have to look over. You imagine people in the town as they look and see Jesus and these people, and they kind of scratch their head. Their heads turn a little bit. All of these women are supporting what Jesus is doing. And more importantly, Jesus is including all of these women in the work that he's doing. But that's what we see here in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And we think about women in the Gospels. This is really important. Many men are hostile to Jesus in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see men are hostile to him almost on every page, but never a woman. At the cross, when the disciples, the men, when they fled from Jesus, who was it that stayed? It was the women. At the tomb, when the disciples barricaded themselves in the upper room, it was the women that went to the grave. And the first people to see the resurrected Jesus were not the 12. It was women. Some of these women that we read about here in Luke chapter 8. Something's going on there, I believe. But we have to ask the question, why did these women not only financially support Jesus, but why did they travel with him as well? Think about that for a second. Why did these women support Jesus out of their own means? And why did they even take it a step forward and join him in his travels on his earthly ministry? I think the answer is in the text. And it's really easy to read over this because we get so used to reading stuff like this in the text. So if you go back and look at this, and we'll get it up on the screen. Notice verse 2. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. There it is. These women were healed by Jesus. So you imagine these women as they reflect on their life later in life. They think about the diseases that they had, that they were in some way inhabited by these evil spirits. This had terrible things going on in their life. And then as they reflect on their life, they think about that moment when they encountered Jesus and everything changed for them, completely healed and restored. Mary with her evil spirits, Joanna with her disease, Susanna with pain, and they met Jesus and everything was different from that point. And so what Jesus had done for them gave them remarkably clear vision for what they were to do for him. And so they joined him. It's like they couldn't join him fast enough. They couldn't wait to be a part of the ministry that they were doing. They couldn't wait to tell others about this Jesus. They were ready to support them, opening up their purses for his purposes. They were ready to support him. What he had done for them gave them clear vision for what they should do for him. So each of us, we've all encountered Jesus in one way or another. Some of us have received incredible acts of grace from others. I believe that's an encounter with Jesus Christ. We've received perhaps a timely gift. Maybe it was a financial type of gift. Maybe it was an item that we just really needed. And it takes us aback when we receive something like that, when we're offered that kind of grace. For some of us, perhaps, I know this is the case for Sarah and I, we've been given some wedding showers or baby showers by the church, and we've stood amidst gifts. And we're blown away. We're almost speechless by the kindness that we've received by other Christ followers, thinking, how could people be so generous? And all of us, those of us who are in Christ, I should say it that way, we've received the ultimate healing from this sickness and this disease that we call sin and death because of the power of Jesus Christ. And so thinking about all that we've received from God, all of the blessings that we've experienced, we have a question that we ask ourselves. Are we going to be sort of like a stagnant pond, or are we going to be a river of blessing to others? This is the DNA of grace. That's what we're talking about here, the theology of grace. When we're loved, we love in return. When we've been given a gift, we give to others. When we've been served, we serve others. When we've been blessed, we bless others in return. That's what this is about, being a river of goodness to others. And so next Sunday is what we're calling Missions Sunday. We've already heard some about it. It's been announced several times. It's been in our brochure. We've got a screen a shot here, an image. So first of all, as we start talking about this, I want to mention these are the missionaries that we support through our regular budget. So each of you should have received one of these brochures. They were in the worship program for today. If you open it up, what we see in here, these missionaries, people like Derek Brown and Dmitry Greshnikov and Charlie Sabado, these missionaries are supported through our regular budget. So they receive what we call monthly support from us. We also have these ongoing mission efforts, Gospel Chariot, World Bible School. So these are supported through our regular budget. Now, if you turn this brochure to the back, you're going to go onto the next screen here, next image. Okay, these ones, what we see on the back are what we're calling our additional mission efforts. The money that is given next Sunday on our Mission Sunday goes towards these additional mission efforts. So as you see in the back of the brochure, there is an amount, a goal that has been set by the Missions Committee, and that amount is $34,500. I know last year we very easily met that goal, and by the grace of God, we plan to meet that goal again. So these additional efforts, again, are supported by what is given next Sunday. It's separate from what is given through our ongoing missionary support, what we see in the inside of this brochure. I hope that makes sense. So we support our missionaries. I think it's important that we reflect on this on a regular basis. And we may not be able to travel with them. We may not be able to go over to the Philippines or Chile Mexico, but we support them with our own means, just like Mary, Joanna, Susanna. We also support them through encouragement and prayer. These folks that are listed in the brochure that we saw on the screen, these folks are preaching the good news of the kingdom. They're preaching Jesus Christ to others. And we have the opportunity, the gift of supporting them out of what God has blessed us with. And so we'll do this special contribution next Sunday. So leading up to next Sunday, I'd like to encourage you to do a few things. First of all, think about the ways in which God has blessed you. Remember, we give out of what God has given us. We recognize that all the money we ever have is God's. It's from God. And then pray for wisdom as you think about what to give next Sunday. Pray specifically. James 1 tells us, pray specifically for wisdom about what to give next Sunday. Pray for our missionaries. This is so very important. So now you have them in writing in this little booklet. I would encourage you to hold on to this booklet. Put it up in your refrigerator. Set it on the kitchen table. Something like that. If we put it on the kitchen table, it would be lost. But put it somewhere where you can keep it and pray for our missionaries. Think of ways that you can encourage them. And then most importantly, as it relates to Mission Sunday, come next Sunday ready to give. We give out of the abundance that we have been given. So I started off this morning talking about Jim and Mrs. Meyerholtz. They showed incredible love to my parents, and I have been changed because of that. Now, I wonder if I had an opportunity to talk to Jim or talk to Mrs. Meyerholtz. I would imagine that if we had the opportunity to sit and converse with them, I imagine that they would talk about people who made an impact on them with the love of Jesus Christ. They have been a river of blessing to my family. And the hope is that all of us can be a river of blessing to others. God has given us so much, all that we have. And we have the opportunity, out of the grace that we've received, to share that goodness, share that blessing with others, and specifically the missionaries and the mission efforts that we support. So come next Sunday, ready to give. This hasn't been a traditional sermon per se, but I want you to know, as we do every Sunday, we're about to sing an invitation song. If there's anybody here today that is ready to partake in the goodness of the kingdom of God, ready to give your life to Jesus Christ in baptism, we would be so thrilled to witness you make that decision today. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of the assembly, we stand ready to pray with you and for you. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.
My soul, oh, man. Yeah.